Yesterday we had two Jewish girls in our home, and I said to them, tomorrow I'm preaching a sermon that I prepared a couple of weeks ago, and the title is, Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem has a big place in the hearts of Jewish people. It is the city of the great king, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. It was the place where Solomon built his magnificent temple. It was the place where all the tribes went up to three times a year. Can you imagine the whole nation gathered in that city, rejoicing in God? It was the place, Jerusalem, where God had put his name. God's presence was there. He dwelt between the cherubim in the secret place above the mercy seat, where the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. God had placed his name there. His glory was known there. David, he was the great king of Israel. And Jerusalem became a great city. When God's people were exiled into Babylon and the walls of Jerusalem were burnt and broken down and the gates were burnt, it was the place that Daniel prayed towards three times a day with the windows of his house open. It was a place that Jeremiah wept over. It symbolized a nation under God. This is what the Lord said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. It was a place where the Jews brought their sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It was the place that God had ordained that they should make their sacrifices. The Lord said to Solomon, verse 16, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. It was the place where God's purposes were fulfilled. And Jesus, born a Jew, when he was upon this earth, often went to Jerusalem. And there came a time in his life and in his ministry where he set his face towards Jerusalem. His one goal, his one aim, was to go to Jerusalem and to lay down his life outside the city wall. Because it is written, no prophet dies outside of Jerusalem. Now here Jesus looks upon the city, and you can feel something of the pathos of his heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. He reviews the centuries past. He realized that Israel had been a rebellious nation, and they had rejected the word of the Lord, and they killed and stoned so many of the mouthpieces of God. And Jesus was deeply burdened. He knew that it was a city under judgment. He knew that AD 70 would come and an awful massacre of Jews would take place. And he says to Jerusalem, see, your house has left you desolate. And it pains his heart. His heart is the heart of God. And he longed for this city, that they would turn and repent and live. Just as Ezekiel the prophet had called upon the nation to turn from their wickedness and to live. Why would you perish? Why would you die in your sins? Why would you continue in your ways? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh, that you would turn and live. So the Lord Jesus, with bowels of mercy and of love, looked upon this city with a yearning that it would turn back to him and to God. Remember, it was a place that Jesus went into, riding on a donkey, and the crowds were waving their palm branches. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, as he reached Jerusalem, just before his last week upon this earth, last 5 or 6 days, he looked upon the city and tears came from his eyes. They trickled down his cheeks. He wept over that city because he longed that they would come to him, but they were a rebellious and stubborn people. Now, in our passage, we realize that the Pharisees, strangely, are urging him to go on to Jerusalem. Verse 22, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. We read that in Luke 13. But then in verse 31, we read the Pharisees come to him and say, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He's been ministering in Galilee, the jurisdiction of Herod. And they seem to be, apparently, wanting to protect Jesus. They're saying, on the face of things, leave where you are, go on to Jerusalem, depart from here, because Herod wants to kill you. Now, they were insincere. This wasn't a genuine desire to save the life of Christ. In fact, the Pharisees had made pacts with the Herodians, their enemies, because they had one common person that they could not stand, and that was Jesus Christ. And they'd already been plotting and planning his death. In one sense, it seems and it appears that they're wanting him to leave where he is in order to go to Jerusalem that they might kill him. That would seem to make the most sense of these words we read in verse 31. But Jesus says, "Go tell that fox Herod, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" The Lord Jesus would not be deterred from his mission of healing, of grace, of mercy. And he would go in his own time and his own way. It's interesting here, he mentions the third day, doesn't he? As if he's looking beyond his death to the third day when he'd be raised from the dead. And then he says, "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." See, Jesus, his heart is fixed upon going to Jerusalem to die for his people upon the cross. He knows that it's the Father's plan and will. It's been destined from all eternity. He's a lamb slain from all eternity, that he should come into this world and die for the sins of his people. And the Lord Jesus will not be deflected from that mission, though it will mean pain and ultimate rejection, though it mean taking upon him the sins of the world, though it means bearing the sin of many and the wrath of God, yet he'll go and he'll die. The mouthpiece of God, the word of God, the prophet of God would die in Jerusalem. Now, we're going to concentrate on verses 34 and 35 and look carefully at the words that Jesus utters. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He doesn't just use the word Jerusalem once, it's twice. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." There's a longing in his heart for these people. When he came to earth, first the mission was to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To begin with, he said to his disciples, "Do not go to the Gentiles, but go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." His yearning was for this people. He came and he called sinners to himself. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He saw them in their guilt, in their shame. And he longed that they would come to him and find peace, and find forgiveness, and find rest. He longed that they would know fellowship with the living God. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Here was a gentle Savior who had arms outstretched with loving invitations. "Repent, come to me, don't stay in your sin." He would say things like this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He called people to believe in him, the Son of God, and he would give them everlasting life. And there were those who came, those who humbly confessed their sins, those who wept at his feet, and those who found the joy of sins forgiven, and their lives were turned upside down. But there were others who only wanted to see a miracle and followed him only for the miracle. And they soon fell away and walked with him no more. But Jesus continued to teach, to preach, to invite, to command. He continued with amongst this rebellious, rejecting people to love them and to bring the word of God to them. And on the cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now this morning, God knows your heart, and he knows my heart. He knows absolutely everything about us. He knows whether we truly love him, whether we love his word, whether we love his commands, whether we want him above all other things. He knows if we've repented of our sins and if we've come to Christ, or if we still stood back and we still want to be the masters of our own lives. And Jesus calls you today. He has arms of love extended to you, saying, "Repent, turn, turn, turn from your sin. Why would you perish? Why would you die in your sins? Come, come to me," he says. Jesus weeps today over those who reject him. How do you feel? Maybe you feel very guilty. Maybe you doubt whether God would receive you. Maybe you wonder whether you've sinned too much. Maybe you can identify with a leper who was just covered in sores, putrefying sores, and you feel that in one sense represents you. You feel dirty. You feel unclean. You know your heart. You know your life. You know everything about yourself. But when that leper came to Jesus and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean," Jesus said, "I am willing. Be thou cleansed, be clean." And if you come to Christ as you are and cast yourself upon his mercy, he will cleanse you. He shed his precious blood to cleanse sinners. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked.'" God takes no pleasure in wicked people continuing in their sin and dying. "Rather, that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Have you turned from your sin? Have you come to Christ? He cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did he die in vain? Of course he didn't shed his blood in vain. His blood cleanses all who come to him. And notice the words that we have here. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to hell. How often I wanted to gather your children." How often? That's the longing of the heart of God, not just occasionally. "But I was burdened for you." God isn't a cold, distant God. Of course, we cannot fathom God. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's beyond our understanding. And his feelings, it's hard for us to grasp him. The fact that he can love sinners and at the same time hate sin and wickedness. But he has deep bowels of mercy and longings. How often, Jesus says, "How often I wanted to gather you, gather your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus is speaking for himself, and he's speaking for the Father, and he's speaking for the Spirit. God, the three in one, the eternal God, desired that Israel would come and repent, God continually sent prophets and servants to the nation, to mouthpieces, to call them to turn back to him. And he said, I was tender. God is a tender God. He wants to bring us into a place of safety under his wings, like a hen who gathers her little chicks, those vulnerable little chicks that are out in the cold and they're vulnerable to prey. I wanted to gather you, bring you into that place of safety, that place of intimacy, that place of warmth. Do you believe that that's the heart of God today? He longs to bring you into fellowship with him. But oh, that it would not be said of you, you would not. Jesus said, but you are not willing. God doesn't force anyone. You must choose yourself. It's an act of the will. You must turn from your sin and choose Christ. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. So we've seen the tender, loving grace and mercy of God in Christ. But secondly, let's consider this stubborn refusal. You were not willing. Jesus says, see, your house is left you desolate. Jesus saw the coming day of God's wrath, that judicial act, when after centuries of patience, Israel would be cut off. Cut off from the very olive tree. And now the Gentiles would be grafted in, and Israel would be put to one side. After centuries of love and of kindness and of mercy and of patience, and it would all be epitomized by desolation, the worst of massacres, thousands and thousands of people dead in the streets of Jerusalem, the Romans coming in AD 70, wiping out that people, and Israel being scattered, many in Jerusalem dying, but Israel being scattered throughout the nations. Now God in his mercy is bringing Israel back, 1948, the nation being established again, but for centuries in that condition. They hadn't learnt their lesson. God had once sent them into exile for 70 years, the Babylonian captivity. God had mercifully restored them, but they hadn't learnt their lesson, and they rejected their own Messiah. And Jesus charges them. He says, you're the ones who kill the prophets, who stones those who are sent to her. The prophets denounced the idolatry of God's people. They have false gods on every green hill. The prophets denounced their immorality, their adulteries, their fornications. The prophets denounced their exploitation of the poor, their changing interest rates, their not feeding of the hungry. The prophets denounced their wanton breaking of God's holy laws, their Sabbath breaking, their intermarrying with the pagan nations. The prophets came and denounced the people, but they called the people back to the living God. But they couldn't accept the voice of the prophets. They killed them, stoned them. Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah laments this. He's in exile, and he says this in his prayer to God. They cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets. Now, we're not Israel, but it feels a little bit like that in Wales. When we were on holiday, we went to Barmouth. There was tons of huge chapels there. But one chapel is a shop. Another chapel's a shop. Another chapel's converted to this or that. And you look in the estate agents, and there's another chapel for sale. Once these places were filled with people worshipping God, but the nation has turned its back upon the living God, turned its back upon the law of God, and judgment has come. Now for Israel, Sometimes they committed such atrocious sins that the people shuddered. Zechariah, son of a priest, was slain in the very temple courts, in that holy temple. Such was their hatred of God's law. No wonder Jesus wept over this city. And Jesus, as he was going to the cross, he turned to the daughters of Jerusalem. There he is. You can imagine him. You can see him in your mind's eye, carrying the cross. It's going to be given to somebody else. Simon the Cyrenian, it's too heavy for Christ to bear. And he turns to the women and he says to the daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nurse. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus saw that awful day of AD 70 and the judgment of God, and no time, not even for pregnant women or nursing women, to escape. Friends, God is a holy God and a just God, and his patience does run out. We must never test the patience of God. We must never continue in sin with a high hand, blocking out our conscience, ignoring our sin, thinking, well, God will just forgive us anyway. The Jews, they assumed because they were the ancestors of Abraham and God was their God, that everything would be all right. No, God is a holy God who must punish sin. Oh, that we would come to him. And then lastly, I believe that these verses speak to us about a day of decision. You see, the Jews in one sense had were losing that opportunity to decide to come to Christ. Their house was going to be left them desolate. Yes, in future years, a day was coming when they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And who knows when that day will be, when they will return to their Messiah, when they will believe in Jesus as their Messiah, when the Jews as a nation, when Israel will be brought back, and they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus looked beyond the desolation to that day. But in his day and age, the day for deciding for him was almost over. They were being cut off and the patience of God was running out. But what about us? It's the time of the Gentiles. It's the time for us to come to God. You're either for Christ or you're against him. There's no one neutral. He's either your master and Lord, or you're the master and Lord of your own life. Life is very uncertain. Nothing is permanent. Nothing is fixed. But there is one glorious reality, God. And he's a faithful God. And he's there for all who have come to him. And he's more than willing to save all who call upon him. Would you not give up your self-dependence and your selfishness and your sin? And would you not come to Christ? Would you not come to Jesus? Would you not believe in him today and find life? Choose life. You have an option before you, life or death. Oh, that you would choose life this day. You have a choice before you, heaven or hell. Oh, that you would choose Jesus, that you would choose heaven this day. Amen.